Welcome to the Meaning of Catholic. This is Timothy S. Flanders. I'm joined today by Meaning of Catholic contributor, Kennedy Hall. How you doing, brother?
I'm good. How are you?
Excellent. We're just continuing the daily broadcast, God willing. I was thinking about not doing anything for Holy Week because I wanted to just take a break because I hate social media and electronics and all that stuff. But I was watching the newscast for CFN with Matt Gaspers and Brian McCall, and they were just talking about the loss of fatherhood because all the bishops have shut up shop. They've instructed priests to not do, some of them not even do confessions. I mean, this is just kind of the hirelings running and hiding at this point. It's just, even if you think the virus is as bad as the worst, you know, whatever predictions, there seems to be a extreme lack of fatherly solicitude from the bishops.
Yeah.
And so I thought we should all just kind of work together. And I felt a little, even though Meaning of Catholic is not that big in terms of popularity or being known, I did feel a small a duty of myself to try to do something in the public sphere this week, Holy Week, and we can all go through it together, even though we're deprived of sacraments and liturgies. What do you think?
Well, and also, I mean, I'm doing like a little less social media this week as well. I shouldn't really be on it because I was in the Exodus 90, but when the world started losing its mind, I wanted to see what that looked like on the internet. this whole thing caught me really by surprise. It caught everybody by surprise, but I had no idea anything was happening because I wasn't reading the news, going on Twitter, nothing at all. And I don't really talk to people at work about politics. So I just, one day they were like, we're going off work for 3 weeks. And I was like, what's even going on? So, but right now we're locked in our houses. I mean, I don't know, you can go to the grocery store and stuff, but so this whole video chat stuff is probably some of the only community that people are going to have.
Right.
Which is weird. But it is filling a void, especially when, people are just lonely, I guess. Spiritually lonely, so they want to hear strong Catholic things. So I think it's going to do some sort of good. But I don't know.
Yeah, definitely. I when we think about, I think one important point that we had talked about, whenever that was, I think on our Man Up show, was the importance of men, laymen, taking responsibility for the issues and the crisis going on right now, and understanding that the effeminate men who are currently priests and bishops came from a family whose father was effeminate. And so that's really the first responsibility goes back to the layman. And we shouldn't, I mean, obviously we can be critical or understand the valid critiques of the clergy, but we need to understand that this began when, began in the home, began with the layman. And so maybe it needs to, the restoration needs to start with the home again.
Well, and that's what one of the things that's been so frustrating, like you probably can relate to this, any good dad, and it applies to any leadership position though, when things that are bad start happening, you keep pushing for the most optimal result. So like, for example, when I'm coaching, we have like weather problems, I won't be like, well, we're just going to cancel practice all week. I'll be like, nope, we're going to find an indoor venue. You know, like I don't just say, well, we can't do it the way we usually do it, so we're just kind of done. Mm-hmm. And the same thing with a dad. It's like, you know, it's going to be a tight year at Christmas. You don't say, well, we'll just get no presents. It's like, no, I'm actually probably going to go sell some of my stuff and not tell my kids so I can get them something. And that's what I kept seeing with, it's like they stop masses. I'm thinking like here in Ontario, just specifically, for 2 weeks after virtually all the diocese had stopped masses, the government was still allowing gatherings of up to 50 people. That's a lot of people. So daily mass is not a problem. So I was like, why would you cancel daily masses? And what the society, St. Pius X, did here right away is they just said, okay, we're going to offer more masses. And I'm like, that's the fatherly thing to do. You're like, my children need to receive what they need. And I have limited freedoms, so I'll work within those freedoms. So one day, our chapel did five masses, you know, to serve whatever, five times 50 is 250 people. And they told the elderly to stay home. They said, listen, like, just may as well stay home. If you've got a cough, stay home. So it was probably like three quarters of the average parishioners there on a Sunday. But they did it. And it's like no one else even tried. And that was the part where I went, that's not how a dad would react. Like, yeah. you keep pushing, you keep telling your kids, like, don't worry, it's fine. Dad's going to figure it out. I got it. We're being shot at. It's no problem. The house has good bricks. We're fine. They got through the wall. It's all right. Our basement's very big. We'll be fine. Like, you don't give up until you're dead, basically. Yeah. That's what you do. I don't know.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I was reading one article earlier today about, and this was from a Catholic who was saying it, the virus is serious. And he was just saying this is an opportunity for bishops to show themselves. And I think we've already seen the good priests step up. They're already doing these drive-through confessions or whatever, trying to do all sorts of things like that. Fatherly solicitude. I think there's just a feeling of being abandoned by our fathers in this time. So we're all in this together. So I want to talk about what I'm trying to do here with some of the daily shows is trying to really look at this whole time as a spiritual opportunity.
Yeah, good call.
This is the wrath of God. This is the plague, the whatever. Mm-hmm. It's the wrath of God that's coming upon us for our sins and the sins of men. Mm-hmm. And what does a good son do when his father is wrathful and he's disciplining you? Well, you accept it. You say, okay, dad, I accept my punishment and I go to my corner or whatever. Yeah. And you work on yourself and you take the opportunity for holiness. So I want everybody to think about taking the opportunity for holiness in this time. But before we do this, before I forget, I wanted to mention a prayer request for today is the Gordon family. So their daughter, Abby Gordon, is undergoing brain surgery today. I think as we speak right now. And so we'll offer on our Father at the end of this show. Mm-hmm. We're not going to go too long here, just kind of a daily thing, but everybody pray for the Gordons. They have a great ministry that's helped many souls and we need to make sure that they feel supported and they are supported in this time. So put them in your daily rosary intentions. Whatever you can do for them, do it. So, Gordon family, we love you. We were talking about mental prayer and Friday when we started talking about this mental prayer, and I want to address some of the questions that people were having. But the basic idea was that mental prayer, there's these nine levels of prayer and mental prayer is the second rung, but it is the opening to all the higher realms of prayer. The very lowest rung is vocal prayer, which is just speaking, whether that's external or internal, but it's using words. And so that's why one of the biggest errors about the Novus Ordo, which is so rarely talked about, but I think it's one of the most fundamental errors, is the idea that everybody singing vocally or praying vocally is superior to silence and people praying privately and doing mental prayer. Because the Latin Mass is obviously very conducive to mental prayer. It's very conducive to silence. It's very conducive to your private devotions. Whereas the Novus Ordo, if you're trying to do, I pray the rosary at every Mass. That's just my thing. Yeah. And that's what helps me pray. And when I'm at the Novus Ordo, I pray the rosary also at the Novus Ordo, but it's more difficult because there's just, if it's in the English and there's just a lot more sort of bombarding.
Loud.
Yeah. It's just a lot more difficult to do mental prayer at the Novus Ordo. And so that's one of the biggest errors because it's an error in the spiritual life. And so that's one of the most important things.
That makes sense.
Yeah. So mental prayer. So, and the reason the mental prayer is so powerful is because of the axiom, and it's not really an axiom. It's a truth about our souls that the will follows the intellect.
Yeah.
And so what you're thinking about will cause your will to be moved towards that thing. If you're just thinking, like we talk about the coronavirus or whatever, if you're thinking all these bad thoughts all the time, just despairing thoughts or just thinking always negative, not being realistic, but just always negative, you know, we're never going to get out of this. We're all going to die or whatever. Your will be moved towards that and you'll, you know, you'll may become depressed. You may, if you are actually sick, you may get worse because your body gets affected too. So some of the things. Yeah.
Well, so actually it's a funny story about the mental side of the coronavirus. Also, if somebody calls it COVID virus, that's like saying ATM machine. Like M is for machine or pin number. Like N is for number. So it's whatever. VI stands for virus. If you say corona, you're saying coronavirus, but anyway. My wife's friend or internet friend from Texas, she's a traditional Catholic, and they talk on Instagram and stuff. And they were recommending that we actually use Father Ripperger's spiritual deliverance book for like the word corona, because they thought, because they had been thinking and they're like, why is everybody so obsessed with it? It's almost like a buzzword at this point, you know? I mean, like, you just can't escape it. And like overnight, it's kind of like this word social distancing. Overnight, it's like everybody's hashtags, everybody's thoughts are all on this word corona, and it's not the beer. And they said, why don't you do deliverance prayers on it? So we thought about that, and people have been saying it's working pretty well. So there might even be just specifically with this corona thing going around right now, it's people are obsessed with it, and I'm guilty of that and for some research and stuff. But just the word itself, like, get it out of your mind, and it's going, because it's only going to distract you from the Holy Week, from Jesus, right? So that's not a good thing whatsoever. So mental prayer is probably more important now for a lot of people than it ever has been.
Yeah, I think it's easy to get wrapped up in that. I wanted to address a few things that people were talking about last time. I think some people are commenting. We'll take some comments and questions in a few minutes. I just wanted to, somebody asked about, when we were talking about prayer, somebody asked about what does it mean to have, to be poor in spirit? Hmm. And what I would recommend is that you go to the Summa, which is, you just go to New Advent. The New Advent has this section on the top right. It says Summa. It's the whole Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas. And you find the second part of the first part. I'm sorry, first part of the second part. That's kind of confusing. It's 1-2. It's really the second overall part. It's four parts. It's the second overall part. Prima and you secondi. Go to, yeah, there you go. So you have to go to question 69, which is the section on Beatitudes, article 3. And there's this absolutely exquisite, as everything Thomas does is exquisite, explanation of all the Beatitudes. And I just want to read this little section here, because this relates to the nine levels of prayer that we've been talking a little bit about.
Right.
And he says, these Beatitudes are most suitably enumerated. To make this evident, it must be observed that beatitude has been held to consist in one of the three things. Mm-hmm. For some have ascribed it to sensual life, some to an active life, and some to a contemplative life. Now, these three kinds of happiness stand in different relations to future beatitude, by hoping for which we are said to be happy. And then he explains that further, and he says, the sensual happiness, being a false and contrary to reason, is an obstacle to beatitude. Okay. While happiness of the active life is a disposition for future beatitude. And then the contemplative happiness is, if perfect, is the very essence of future beatitude, or if imperfect, is the beginning thereof. And so what he understands the whole, all the beatitudes as an ascending towards the essence of beatitude, which is contemplation. Perfect contemplation is only existing in heaven. And so I'm not going to read this whole thing, but you should go read this article. And he just explains this, because unfortunately the Beatitudes are so politicized because once again, either priests are liberal heretics or they're not even taught this stuff. So, right. So real quickly, I'm just going to read the first part that he has. He says, so our Lord in the first place indicated certain beatitudes as removing the obstacles of sensual happiness. For a life of pleasures consists of two things. First, in the affluence of external goods, whether riches or honors, and from which men withdraw. So you use a virtue to withdraw from that, and by a gift, et cetera, et cetera. So then the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, which may refer either to contempt of riches or to the contempt of honors, which results from humility. Hmm. So he's talking about the very first step, basically. And again, Cassian, Cassian talks about how the first two vices to be destroyed are, oh wait, that's upside down. Yeah. The Institute, John Cassian, he says the first two vices to be destroyed are gluttony and lust. Yep. That's why fasting is foundational.
Yeah.
Because it attacks both of those. But Thomas is basically saying poverty of spirit is being detached from the things of this world, detached from creatures. Mm-hmm. And that leads into what somebody else was asking about, because I was talking about suffering and somebody was asking about, well, why don't you have joy in prayer? Well, we make a distinction between sensible joy,
yep,
and spiritual joy, because sensible joy is basically merely an emotion,
yep,
which is neither good nor bad.
Yep.
So, you know, you just have joy as an emotion. That's great. But it could be disordered, whatever, but it's neutral basically. Whereas spiritual joy as a fruit of the Holy Ghost, he says the first two fruits of the Holy Ghost are charity and love, joy, peace. First three, I guess. So charity, joy, peace. So he says, and this is from also Prima Secundae, question 70, article 3. And he says, the first disposition of the human mind toward the good is affected by love, which is the first of our emotions and the root of them all, as stated above. So it's the first of the emotions when he talks about just sensible emotions. But among the fruits of the Holy Ghost, we reckon charity, wherein the Holy Ghost is given in a special manner as in his own likeness, since he himself is love. And then he says, you know, the charity of God is, you know, God is charity. Mm-hmm. So then he says, the necessary result of the love of charity is joy, because every lover rejoices at being united to the lover,
yep,
or to the beloved. So joy, so love is the drawing out and the longing for God. Joy is what happens when you have God. Now, charity has always actual presence of God. So then you have joy. But then, now the perfection of joy is peace. So then when you're united with God, you have joy, and then you have peace. And that's just sort of a, but it starts with that poverty of spirit. So you're detached from creatures. So you have this joy in suffering, even, because suffering detaches you from creatures. Mm-hmm. So, like we're talking about, taking the opportunity from being detached from this whole routine that you used to have, everything in your life is totally turned upside down. What a blessing this is, because it's detaching us from all these creatures, all these normal comforts that we normally have. It's an incredible blessing that we're all locked in our houses right now.
It is, in a way. Speaking of my son, just Titus, say hello. Hello. He's my oldest of four, and he's 4 years old. So,
hey, Titus.
Place is busy. All right, Titus, go with mama. Thanks. Yeah, and I want to speak to that whole joy thing. I saw it was in, I think it was in Michael Voris's book, Militant or something, and he used the expression about sort of the kind of popular Catholic idea of joy, and he talked about all these priests just, I think the term he used was like blabbering on about joy. And the context he was talking about, it made me laugh out loud as I was reading the book, because I knew exactly what he meant. But like, take Our Lady for a second. Our Lady, I mean, I don't know all the titles in her litany. I can't think of a title in her litany that calls her Our Lady of Joy or something like that. But we do know, like, is there?
I don't think so.
I mean, it doesn't stand out
in my mind right now.
But I do know that Our Lady of the Seven Sorrows is like an actual rosary devotion. I do know that there are churches called Our Lady of Sorrows. I do know that Father Ripperger talks about a devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows is extremely powerful against the devils. The point is if you think of Our Lady, she is, obviously we think of her being beautiful at Fatima and these sort of apparitions and things and the Mother of God, but her primary attribute usually is sorrow. And that doesn't mean that she doesn't have internal joy, but the reason why sorrow is so important is because if we're really going to unite ourselves truly with God and we're going to have like an interior harmony, and I think St. Augustine talks about that, where happiness is sort of found is in when things are
the like, tranquility of order exactly is peace. That's what Augustine says. Right. Yeah.
Perfect. So it's kind of like, okay, you know, my friend and I were talking about this, and a lot of Catholics, I get it. They're trying to go, oh, you know, I'm just going to be obedient. And I'm not saying don't be obedient. I'm just saying they're like, oh, it's no big deal. Like, it is what it is. We'll hunger for the Lord and we'll be fine. And I'm like, yes, that's part of it. But if this situation isn't causing you great sorrow, then I think you might be missing the point a little bit. Like right now, the church is going through a crucifixion. And although we rejoice in our suffering, the suffering has to actually be suffering. And that means you're not going to be You're not going to be happy throughout it. You're going to be sad. You're going to be perhaps at times angry. You're going to be perhaps at times confused or whatever. But that's part of suffering. And we'll be closest to Christ when we are right next to him. And right now he's hanging on the cross and he's being mocked and he's being spat on and all those sorts of things. And could we be so lucky that we could hang beside him right now? So the joy that we're going to find right now is going to be found in sorrow. And I think that's the Marian response, at least.
Yeah, that's great. That's again, right back to that Beatitudes article from Thomas. He says that blessed are they that mourn.
Yeah.
Refers to those who are withdrawing from an excess of attachment to their concupiscible appetite, which is all the pleasures of basically pleasurable emotions, which are again neutral. You know, you can feel joy or whatever, but
yeah,
blessed are those that mourn refers to that detachment.
Right.
What was I going to say? I forgot what else I was going to say.
Something really important.
Something extremely important that we should not
world
forget.
Changing, world changing.
Well, let's go to a few questions here. We got Jacob Follower says, where is the balance between praying to our Father in secret and allowing our children to see us doing so? Mm-hmm. It seems important, especially for our sons, to see their dads praying. Yeah, I talked about this last week. Yeah, I'll never forget my own father, always seeing my father on his knees. What's the stream? Oh, okay.
Came back. Last thing I heard.
I apologize for any technical difficulties here, but I think it's absolutely crucial. I think of a few distinctions here, and then Kennedy, let me have your take on it. I mean, I would first of all think of your internal intent, you have to intend to your children see you praying so that they'll be helped, not so you're trying to like show off or something. That's right. Just bizarre. You don't really try to show off in front of your kids. And the other distinction I would say is that you should be fulfilling your duties of your state in life. So there is actually praying too much. If you are praying too much in the sense that you are doing a form of prayer, which prevents your duties of your state in life, because you should always be praying without ceasing. But if you're doing solitude prayer or vocal prayer basically all the time and you can't fulfill your duties of your state in life, that's a problem. That's a mortal sin at this point. Yeah. And so you should be working on forms of prayer which are conducive to your state in life. So those are two thoughts I have. What do you think, Kennedy?
Yeah, I think that's correct. Father Isaac in his Four Last Things mission, people should go watch at the Fatima Center. You know, he's very funny. And he said, some of these women, you know, they're in front of the Blessed Sacrament for 4 hours a day, go to their house and I can't get in the door. The place is so messy. You know, like, and he was using it as an example, like you've got to take care of your home, like keeping a spotless home and taking care of your children and then getting one rosary in is much more pleasing to God than spending 5 hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament and like neglecting your welfare, you know? So, but that's obviously an extreme just for general practical things. You know, for me, I wake up early, and I pray a little bit in the morning, like maybe pray a rosary or half a rosary with some meditation or who knows, it depends on the day. And then we pray rosaries of family at night. If my kids walk down during the morning, which sometimes they wake up earlier than is expected, it's like 5:30 and they walk down the stairs for some reason, then, you know, I finish my prayer with them. If they want to pray, I pray but we pray at night together. But the point is they do see me praying. And they know that I am praying. And when they're older, they might say, hey, Dad, can I get up and pray with you? And sure, we can. They know I pray. We do a family prayer where I'm on my knees doing that. So they know that that's a thing. We pray before every meal and we pray before bed. So even just those family prayers, they will see you pray. And then I fit in the stuff that I need for myself. But when everybody's sleeping and if they come, they come. It's pretty simple.
Yeah. Getting up early, I think. Just the fact that your kids know that you're doing that in the morning.
Yeah.
It's great. Uriah says, do you personally know anyone who are holy enough to pray at the highest levels, ninth level? The answer is no. Kennedy?
No. Didn't Father Ripperger say in one of his things that like 99% of people, even some saints, like will like barely get past a few of the levels, like the ninth level is so rare?
Yeah, I think, I mean, it's This is so rare. And even in our day, Ripperger talks about how there's no more saints. There's just not any real saints. I mean, like in the 60s, you still had Padre Pio alive.
Yeah.
I mean, he died in 68, I think.
Yeah.
I mean, I think, no one alive today.
No one that we know of. There's probably some woman.
I'm sure they exist. Yeah. Of course.
No one that we know of.
And somebody mentioned, I'm not even going to mention what song was play they were mentioning because it's going to get into somebody's heads, but somebody was saying, we were talking about mental prayer and stuff. Another reason to not listen to modern music, because modern music is designed, like we talked about this, we had disagreements in our last show, but me and Kennedy both think we agree on this, that modern music is designed to inflame your concupiscible appetite or your irascible, but mainly your concupiscible, by using a syncopated backbeat, which makes you feel good, so that you get addicted to the emotional high that you get from this modern music. And so it gets into your head and your intellect is constantly running through that music again and again and again. And you go back to the music and back to the music. So if you want to advance your spiritual life during this coronavirus and do mental prayer, shut off all the music.
Yeah.
Or at least limit it to sacred music or classical or just, but even traditional folk music is good, but even really any music can get in your head. It's just that the modern music is a lot more like that, but.
Yeah. And it's for fun. Like, I mean, fun playing, I don't know, telling clean jokes is totally fine, but you don't do it during church because it's just not the place for it. You know, folk music is great. I love Celtic, Irish, bagpipes. I love all that stuff. But it would not help me pray. It wouldn't be appropriate.
Right. Darius is saying, how about being excited perhaps for the battle to come? I'm not sure exactly what you're asking here, Darius, but if I understand you correctly, these are the emotions, like we said, the emotions are natural. They are neutral. So the emotions, the emotions are in the concupiscible appetite and the irascible appetite. And I had a list of them. It was like, there's 11 emotions that are traditionally understood by Aristotle. I think this goes back to Aristotle, perhaps Plato. But so the concupiscible appetite is all about something that is good, which is immediate and easy to attain, basically. So you have concupiscible appetite in reference to the good is love, desire, and joy, the emotions. And then in reference to the evil are hatred, aversion, and sorrow. So those are the emotions, the concupiscible appetite. And then in the irascible appetite, you have which is irascible appetite is ordered towards the good, which is difficult to attain. So anything that's more difficult, but it is still a good. So you have the emotion of hope and despair,
right,
in reference to the good, which is difficult to attain. Right. Whereas reference to the evil, you have courage, fear, and anger, which are all just pure emotions. So Darius, if I understand you correctly, it's important. So like the irascible appetite, you have the battle drum, which is designed to inflame the irascible appetite because men are about to go to war. And so you should inflame the irascible appetite. You know, you're like a sports, you're going to play some sports or whatever, or, yep, you know, any sort of thing like that. That is an appropriate time to inflame the irascible appetite. You know, that's the time when you should use that anger. I was just telling my son, because my son is very choleric. And so he has a lot of trouble controlling his anger. And we were talking about, here's what a man does with his anger when he's angry. He lifts weights. And so we went into the storage room and I got these little weights for him. And he's now pounding some iron, 4-year-old pounding a little bit of iron when he gets angry. And he's really liked it so far. It's just been a few days. But so every time he gets angry, I say, do you want to lift some weights? And he says, yes. So what do you think, Kennedy?
Yeah, I just put a heavy bag in my shed. I used to box and I haven't.
Yeah, punching. That's a great idea.
Yeah, I haven't boxed in probably 10 years or I don't know, I was 22 or something. So it's been a while, but since we're at home and I wasn't really happy with my at-home gym setup anyway. It's hard to create a real health club setup in your home for like under a few $1,000. And I wasn't going to go spend that. And doing cardio in like a basement is the worst. So I figured if I was going to do something like that, I would just punch something. So yeah, punching stuff is really good when you're angry. But you do have to be careful when you use all these musics. Like I love Beethoven. I love, Beethoven's Ninth, that final movement. Like if I was going to go off and like fight for Scottish independence, like in my favorite movie, I'd probably want to listen to that. And I would like go into battle headlong, but I would not listen to it before I went to sleep because my heart would be racing like crazy. Mm-hmm. And then chasing that feeling would be wrong. And I shouldn't. And it's almost like liquor, you know, like hard liquor. It's okay to have a little bit of whiskey, like, but you've got to be careful. You've just got to be careful in the setting that you have that. So,
yeah. Alberto Amparo, if I'm rolling my R's correctly here, Alberto asks, where can I find the duties of my various state in life? I have been wanting to print these out, hang them on the house, make sure my wife and I are staying on track. That's an awesome idea. And I just sent you the link to the chat and I'll put this in the show notes. But if you go to Meaning of Catholic, there's a page that we have, which is just a list of just all the great lists that the Latin Church has worked out for all these centuries. The seven deadly sins, the four sins that cry to heaven for vengeance, this, that, whatever. Mm-hmm. Well, one of the first things is duties of your state in life. So we're just going to go through these real quick and then we'll just end. If anybody else has any other questions or comments, please send them now, but we'll just wrap it up real quick here. So duties of your state in life. So first, there are the duties of the supernatural order, which everybody is bound to these duties, no matter who you are. Everybody's bound to it, whether if you're married or whatever. These are your duties.
Right.
Give glory to God by saving your soul. Maintain your soul in a state of grace by frequenting the sacraments and fulfilling the six precepts of the church and the Ten Commandments. Overcome sin and grow in virtue. Die in a state of grace. That's it. Mm-hmm. So then you have, if you're married, and if you're single, most of us are going to be married anyways. So here's so single then married. So there are mutual duties between husband and wife, and then there are particular duties for the wife and particular duties for the man. So the mutual duties are mutual affection and service, life in common. You have a duty to live together. Only for grave cause can they ever live apart. Rendering the marital debt when it is reasonably requested. And that's a grave obligation because the second purpose of marriage is to regulate lust. So you must render the marital debt when it is reasonably requested. And when I say reasonably requested, I mean, all the other duties and, you know, you can't, you know, we talked about this. Go take a look at our video, what they didn't tell you about NFP. That goes into all these concepts. I don't have time to go through all the different distinction or whatever, but so that's mutual duties. So that's when St. Paul says submitting to one another, that's sort of the mutual submission because there's mutual duties. They're entirely equal in terms of like St. Paul says, the wife's body does not belong to her, but her husband, the husband to the wife. So there's this a pure mutual sort of egalitarian, if you want to use that dirty word to describe it, but that's what it is. So anyways, husband duties. He is the head and protector of his family to guide his wife and children. Duty to provide enough for his wife to stay home and children to have proper care, to administer the family property wisely. So this is another controversial but normal thing that people have understood for a while is that the man does have the duty to make enough money so that his wife can at least be home. If she has to work in the home, that's not as much of a big deal as if she needs to work outside the home, which is because her duties have to do with the children, especially wife's duties show due obedience to her husband. So this is where the hierarchy comes in because the husband is his duty is to sacrifice everything. So he's got to take a bullet for the intruder comes in the home. His duty is to take a bullet for his wife, but his wife has the duty to obey her husband. She has the duty to take proper care of, for education of the children and home. Mm-hmm. And she also holds the right to not be forced to work since the husband has the duty to provide. The wife has the duty to not work or at least work in the home at the very least.
I just posted quick in our chat, Tim, but also on the YouTube thing.
Yeah.
Another amazing resource for duties of wives and husbands, which is like an extensive explanation from a traditional Catholic source, reginaprofiterum.org. I can't get the link to work, but if you just go there and it says mission materials, you'll see PDFs that are for duties of wives and husbands. It's pretty easy to find. It's the missionaries of St. John the Baptist out of Covington, Kentucky, and they're amazing traditional priests, and they did a conference on it and have their resources, and it's like the best you'll find. So it's just more in depth.
Sweet. That's excellent.
Yep.
Great. We'll put that in the show notes too. So that's pretty much it, basically, in terms of husband and duty, and then husband and wife. But then you also get into employer and employee. Yeah. So if you're an employee, well, the employer has the duty to treat employees with kindness, instruct and correct employees, provide for religious observance, pay a just wage to allow a man's man to provide for his wife and children. And then if you're an employee, you need to show due obedience and reverence to your employer, faithful service, never stealing employer's time with your personal matters, unless with permission, of course, or something. So anyhow, those are some of the duties. Anything you want to add there, Kennedy?
Well, I would say the hardest thing for husbands when they're trying to lead is that they're afraid. They think that if it's going to cause any conflict, then they shouldn't. It's kind of like they know they have to lead, but they don't want to poke the bear, sort of thing. Problem is, that's kind of part of it. Not that you want to have that, and hopefully you go into your marriage with the proper order. But if you're figuring out this stuff as you go along and you're fighting a lot of effeminacy and feminism and all that garbage, there's going to be some fireworks. Maybe, like, not necessarily yelling and screaming, but there's going to be some resistance from both of you. Like, you're going to resist as a man the suffering that's going to be required to not have your wife like you that day. And you as a wife are going to not like the fact that your husband's not telling you what to do, but that he's leading you, and leadership actually requires some sort of delegation, et cetera. So if you are trying to figure that order out in your house, you will not be able to do it without there being some sort of resistance. And just because there might be squabbling going on or not so pleasant conversations, as long as you're being nice, you're not calling each other names, you know, you're not crossing any lines, but that's going to be part of it. It's going to sharpen your resolve as a husband because you're going to stick to your guns. And it's also going to show your wife that you actually have the spine to stick up for what you know is best for her, even when she doesn't want it. And that's hard for people to see in the secular world, but arguing is not a sign that it's not working. It's probably necessary.
That is so excellent. I usually the main thing is that women want a man. Yeah. They don't want a boy that they have to mother. That's what you need to get back to, is that if there is any conflict because you're trying to take the lead, you need to understand that deep down women want a man. They don't want a boy. You know? Yep. So I would usually make a distinction between, here are the things that I will never compromise on ever. Right. Like, these are the non-negotiables. Like, I will always do this no matter what, whatever. And then here are all the things that I will compromise on. And it's not that big of a deal. You know, I'm not, I prefer red. She prefers green. Okay. Whatever. Yeah, I don't really care that much. I'll do green. You know, I'm going to cooperate, so not an essential service. So I think that's an important distinction, because many men who, I mean, we all fall into this. I think we want to just use our authority to sort of boss our wife around, you know? That's just an excessive amount of your own ego or whatever. Because your authority is given to you for her sake. That's the whole point. It's not because it's going to serve you more. It's because you need to use that for her sake. And so all your non-negotiables need to be for her sake, for the children and everything, you know. And you shouldn't make a big, die on the hill of whether this should be red or green.
Yeah.
That is not something to make into a huge, you know, non-negotiable with your wife. That's just ridiculous. But I wanted to get one last question, and we'll just wrap up here. Jen S. is asking, what forms of mental prayer have you found most fruitful? Ignatian, Carmelite, Lectio Divina, etc. Well, the most popular form of mental prayer is actually the rosary, which is in fact a mental prayer and a vocal prayer together. It's one part mental prayer because you're focusing on the meditations, and then vocal prayer because you're saying something. So it's still what I love. What's so great about the rosary is that it is basically kind of a bridge between vocal and mental prayer, because it's not fully mental prayer, but it's not just bare vocal prayer. So, but besides that, when, I'm not an expert on mental prayer. I'm not a saint. I'm not any sort of whatever. I mean, I'm just trying to go along like any layman is trying to figure everything out and grow in holiness. But I think I shared at the last show, the book School of Jesus Crucified, which I have found to be very
that's a good one
powerful for mental prayer, because it's just meditating on the Passion of Christ, and especially in Holy Week, meditating on the Passion of Christ is very important, very powerful. So, but the thing that I've been really that's really helped me in mental prayer is just practicing the presence of God.
Yep.
Because that is actually a mental prayer that you can do in 5 seconds.
Yeah.
And so it's very great for a busy dad with a bunch of kids. Because I've been doing is I try to do 15 minutes, but it's always difficult, you know, to go through 15 minutes without just tons of distractions or just all sorts of just whatever. It's just difficult. I'm not in these higher levels of prayer. Okay. Spoiler alert.
Yeah.
But, what I've been trying to really habituate in my own life is going from moment to moment. When I'm doing my duties of state in life, I got to focus my mind on X, but then I'm moving from X to Y.
Yeah.
In that movement from X to Y, I want to lift my mind to the presence of God during that time. And so every time I go back to that sort of empty moment where I don't have to focus on anything, I don't go back to my phone and check if somebody's whatever.
Yeah.
I lift my mind to God and make the best of that opportunity. So that's the thing that I've been working on. Again, I'm just like everybody here trying to do our best. Right. Candy, what do you think? Your thoughts?
You know, rosary, like a quiet, silent rosary is my main thing. And then also it's kind of like, praying is kind of like working out. I mean, it's not really much of a secret to it. You just kind of have to do it. I mean, it's like, how do I get good at running? Well, you just kind of have to go run. I mean, you might only be able to do 5 minutes. And you might never be able to do a marathon like some of those like skinny, like speedy guys that just are like gazelles. Like, I'm never going to be that guy. But you can get to whatever, but at least for prayer, you don't have to have athletic ability. So I found when I just really sit down, I'm like, okay, I'm just going to sit there. I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to say a prayer, maybe an Our Father to start, a Hail Mary, maybe read a piece of scripture, but just, I'm just going to think about it. And I'm just going to ask God to enlighten my intellect to understand it and just ask him to come into my thoughts, whatever. And then, that's what they talk about when they say relationship. You say something, he says something back. It's pretty simple. Or, you know, you might just have to have silence for a while, and that's good too, because you're just going to work on a discipline, of being prepared for it. So it's really not that complicated. You just have to do it.
Yeah, that's great. And the great thing is that the church has so many different spiritualities. Like, we don't have time to go into all these different, like Ignatian, Carmelite, Lectio Divina, but we will. I'd like to talk more about that. But basically, it's about finding which kind of method is most conducive to your personal temperament, your personality, whatever, you know, whatever works for you and your duties of state in life. The church has a wealth of different spiritualities because there's a wealth of different people, and everybody sort of is attracted or works with different methods. And so,
right.
Basically, I mean, I would say, Jen, whatever works best for you, and the, how you judge that is if your emotional life is quieting down more, you know, if you're not, rushing out, you know, sort of a disordered emotion is an emotion that happens just purely speaking, a disordered emotion is something that, especially an emotion that is overpowering you before your reason is applied to it. And so you just see, are you growing in holiness? Are you overcoming sin? Those are the indicators for whether or not that's effective. And it's not working, try something else. So anyways, let's wrap this up. Thanks for all your questions, everybody. Let's just pray our Father for the Gordon family. Everybody offer up some rosaries for them, and we'll all continue with for Holy Week. God willing, we'll do this some of the days throughout Holy Week. We'll see what we can do. But send me any questions, anything. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.